You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Hello, everybody. Just a very warm welcome if you're a visitor here today at Westside for your first time. It's very good to have you here. And that's a genuine clap. I just, while we were worshiping, I feel very privileged to be able to share with you the word today. And I also feel privileged to be on the team of guys, the eldership team that leads this church. All of our personalities are so different. And it's healthy. It's very healthy to have contrasting personality styles. And I walked in this church about 14 years ago, maybe 15 years ago. And I wanted to hide. I wasn't a believer then. There was like 30 people, 35 people. So I couldn't hide very well. And I look out here today and I see what God has done in this body, and I just am grateful for the work he's doing in your lives. He's changing all of us, the health that's here and the life that is here and what we have to look forward to. And there's a lot. There's a lot to look forward to as believers, especially in today's day and age. So, Acts chapter 14 is where we're at. Paul and Barnabas. As I was preparing for this, what I did is I didn't want to read any commentary. I just read the scripture over and over and over. And I asked God, what? You know, what do you want to bring out through this passage? And the theme was the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is alive and well. And, you know, Barnabas and Paul, when we look at Acts 14, those guys are on mission. They're witnessing, they're being persecuted, the church is growing, they're running from town to town because of persecution. And the power of the gospel was alive and well 2,000 years ago, and the power of the gospel is alive and well today. And I say that with confidence. I don't know if some of you know Esperanza. She attends here, and she's had some struggles, significant struggles. We all do. I'm not stepping her out. But I know of her struggles because we prayed for her. And last week, I saw her out and about. And I was taken back. I was taken back by her joy and her confidence. It astounded me in a good way. Her joy, her confidence from where she had come to where she, and the hope that she had for her next job. And she, her little mission statement is this: my misery is my ministry. That's beautiful. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel I see in Joan's Bible study. It's an all-women's Bible study, and they've adopted Esperanza, and she's growing in it. The power of the gospel is Paul and Andrea Kojula. They adopted three additional kids. They already had three, and they adopted three more kids, and they're Esperanza's boys. The grace to do that. It's the power of the gospel in their lives. The power of the gospel in Timmy up here. Persevering. Endurance. Enduring. Enduring. His affliction. That's the power of the gospel. And he's not through it, but he's trusting. And he knows God has told him he's going to heal him. Trusting in the promise of healing. Mike Vanderduzen, faithfulness. A lot of you know Mike. He usually leads worship, but he's here all the time. He is. It's a sacrifice. Faithful. I mean, God's put that in him. And there's a cost for that, right? There's a cost to be faithful to Christ. Power of the Gospel and Dan Freeman. He had a severe addiction. And driving down the road one night, at the bottom, God met him, and that was it. It's gone. Power of the Gospel. To rephrase that, power of the cross and resurrection is alive and well. And to rephrase that, the power of Christ is alive and well today. So hang on to that thought of power. I'm just going to give you the end. When you walk out today, my prayer, I believe it's God's prayer for us, is you will walk out of here knowing the power and authority that you have through the gospel, through Christ. All right? So I gave you a little hint there. Okay, in Acts chapter 13, Steve, if you remember, it's kind of funny. That's the launch, right, of the apostolic. That's when they were sent out, Paul and Barnabas, and they were praying and fasting. They were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, go. And what do? They obeyed. Hands were laid on them. They were prayed for. And then what did they do before they left? They prayed and they fasted again because they're heading out, right, into the unknown, spreading the gospel. And I just want to say, this is a bit of a tangent, but if you're seeking something, if you need breakthrough in your life, whatever area it is, pray and add that fasting to it. Jesus did that. He's our example. He did that to be in such close communion with his Father all the time. He prayed and he fasted. And you don't have to kill yourself. It's that whole heart attitude. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I need confidence. Lord, let me be me in this situation. Lord, let me minister. I want to do more for you. Steve also brought out of that passage this whole thing of spiritual authority. God alone has the inherent authority. He's the one that's in charge, and all other authority is through him. And for me personally, I take great solace in that, because when you look at the world and you look at rulers around the world, God has placed all authority. All right, amen, Lord. It's all going to work out according to your plan, regardless of what we see or the stuff that's out there right now. At my job, I'm under the authority of my supervisor. And this scripture tells me, honor that authority. All right, God, that makes it easy for me. I'm going to honor my boss. I have guys under my authority. It's a little different because they're not Christians, but I got this great team, all right? So today, I want to remind you of a different spiritual authority, a different manifestation of spiritual authority. And it's tied into the power that we have. This spiritual authority is lasting, is beautiful, is powerful, is lovely, convicting. It is intimate. It is sustaining. It is holy. It brings harmony among the believers. And just hear this. These are not my words. Brian Barr stated this, but I loved it. This spiritual authority that I'm talking about is an implication of how we benefit, how you benefit from what Christ accomplished at the cross. It is an implication of how we benefit from the forces at work when God resurrected Jesus from the dead. It's an amazing gift. It was promised to us in Luke chapter 24, and it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers. And I don't know, is the illustration behind me? This might be kind of hokey, okay? The point is, do you see the little guy? It's the reference. It's the perspective. The gift that God has for us is huge, and it's beautiful, and it's almost, it could be overwhelming. And it's there every day. Every day we wake up, His mercies are new every day. Every day we can unwrap this thing that God's given, and it's different for everybody here. You all have your sphere of influence, and you have the way God wove you, and it's His gift to you to be used for the advancement of the gospel, for loving people and caring for people, and it's mighty. It's not full of a bunch of Harleys, Russ, and whoever else might want something to be in there that is pretty cool too. And I just want to say, I'm going to get back to this. Don't let guilt rip you off from what God has for you. That's the number one, I believe, avenue of the enemy is our guilt. Because we are fallen people and we blow it and we stumble. And he'll want to take that away because of guilt. And I'm going to highlight that a little bit more. All right, so spiritual authority. We're going to jump to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 21. Now, Ephesians, it's a thriving church. And Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey on the way back to Jerusalem. And then he came back on his third missionary journey. And by the way, we are in his first missionary journey today in Acts 14. And he came back and he hunkered down for 3 years at this church. He loved these people. He knew them. You know, they fought together. They grew the church together. I'm sure they felt the persecution together. And so he's writing this letter. And where is he writing it from? Prison. Paul's in a Roman prison as he writes this to this church. So here we go. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. It's good to pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. This would be a great prayer for your family, for your wife, for your husband, for your kids. May give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, toward you, who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name, that is name, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Amen. Verse 19, I'm just going to read that quick again. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. And that you may know, that I may know. Paul's saying that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Paul's reminding us what the gospel is able to accomplish in and through us. Mighty things. And Paul's reminding us that we'd be fully acquainted with the power of God and the salvation of men. So how do we see this? What is that power? Where is it in Scripture? I'm sorry, there's no notes on this because I added this recently, but I'm going to jump to Matthew 27, that you would know the power. So we're going to go right to the death of Jesus. And verse 45, again, Matthew 27, if you want to open your Bibles, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. So it was sunny, and it got dark. For 3 hours. Power. Now in the movies, right, it's always the clouds that come. It does not say that here in Scripture. It says it got dark. When you look up dark, it's dark. It's not pitch black, but it's dark. Power of God. That's what Paul's talking about. It's a little bit different from turning the switch in your bedroom on or off. And about the ninth hour, going down to in verse 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not part of the sermon really, but that's when Jesus lost communion with his Father. That's when the sin was revealed, and God cannot see sin. So his greatest need in time of suffering, his Father, who loved him, rejected, turned away. And Jesus couldn't help but cry out. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Curtain of the temple is about 15. The temple is 15 by 15 by 15. It's a cube. And the curtain separated us from God. So you could say 15 by 15. Ripped in half from top to bottom. The power of God coming down. The ripping from the top is that it came from heaven and God did it and gave us access to the Father. Our redemption occurred. And that curtain, it doesn't tell us how thick it was, but it was woven of the fine linen threads, and it had the cherubim on and stuff, but I'm sure, you know, I've heard 4 inches, but it's not in Scripture, but it was thick. It says thick. Ripped. Power of God toward you. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Earthquake. There's power in earthquakes. I don't know about you, but earthquakes terrify me. I don't know if you've ever been in one. I don't do too well in them. A little one's cool. A big one is very frightening. So do you hear me? Paul is saying this power, the resurrection of men, is toward you, toward me. Amen. Now, I'm just going to read this. I thought this was interesting. We don't really preach on verse 52 through 54, but I'm going to read it. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, meaning Christ, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine? You're in the city and all of a sudden this guy comes up that was dead that you knew. He's like, whoa, you're alive. How'd that happen? I don't know how it happened, but I'm alive right now. That happened. It's in Scripture. Who do you know that's dead? You imagine they walked up to you. Power of God, raise me. You're going to go, ah. I think that is just really awesome. That doesn't even really describe it. Okay, then in the resurrection, we're moving to the resurrection 3 days later. Where do you think Jesus was for 3 days after he had died, before he was resurrected? I don't know. It doesn't say. Was he with his Father? I'd like to hope so, but it doesn't say he was. Was it a continuation of his suffering for us and like being in this desperate state of loneliness for 3 days? I don't know. I just think that's interesting. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. This is the resurrection now. You got a three-day-old corpse, and he's human. He's man, the Bible says. And God puts life back into him. He breathes life back into his son. Can you imagine when Jesus was able to have communion with his Father again, what that was like? That's powerful. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The picture of that to me is kind of funny, just chilling on the stone after all this mighty stuff happened. His appearance was like lightning. Lightning is, I don't know about you, but I love lightning storms. It's a blend of this power and beauty. The color of lightning is intensely beautiful, I believe. And his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Power. Like, ah! Boom. Became like dead men. It doesn't say they died. And I love this, but the angel said to the women, all right, earthquake, right? They feel the earthquake. They're going to the tomb. Here's this angel. Looks like lightning, white as snow. They're probably a little, you know, anxious. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. That we'd be fully acquainted with the power of God and the salvation of men, so says Paul. And that's the word today. And it's a preview to Acts 14. When I gave my heart to Christ, that was my conversion. That's when I was redeemed. And there was power there. I was alone. It wasn't this big, giant thing for me. I was alone in my bedroom reading a prayer. And during that prayer, my heart broke. And I wept. And I felt the goodness of God on me. It's undeniable. It cannot be contested. And I'm reading to you what the eyes see about earthquakes and looks like lightning and these things. But the power is no different with me giving my life to the Lord. Are you walking out and praying for somebody and they receive that prayer and there's a healing? That's the power that Paul is saying we have. Excuse me. It's a gift, like I said. There's a whole series of acts of power toward Christians, which is the result of the gospel. And here's a few. We show mercy because Christ in us extends mercy. It goes back to Christ. We extend grace because Christ in us gives grace. We love the unlovable because Christ in us loved the unlovable. We endure trials and persecution because Christ in us endured trials and persecution. We forgive because Christ in us forgave. We remain faithful because Christ in us remained faithful. We heal the sick because Christ in us healed the sick. We comfort others because Christ in us comforted others. We encourage others because Christ in us encouraged others. We strive for obedience because Christ in us obeyed his Father. And you can go on and on and on and on. That you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you, not head knowledge, it's an experience of Christ and his authority in us by way of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going back to do not disqualify yourself from this relationship. His mercy, the Bible says, is new every day. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. I want to highlight that. His mercy is new every day. And Satan will use guilt from our failures to give up, so we give up and settle for mediocre dreams instead of living our dream for Christ and his kingdom. I think that's Billy Graham. Steve had that up. I don't want mediocre dreams. I know you don't either. The enemy would love that for us, though. Oh, I can't do that. I can't walk in and receive communion because I just cussed out the guy on the road. It's not how it works. Lord, forgive me. Amen. You're forgiven, son. Have communion. Remember what I did for you. It's minute by minute by minute. Because we are weak and we are fallen, and we need it really. How do you measure that? You can go right back out again and drive down the road 5 minutes later, say the same thing, and you're forgiven again. That's the work that was done on the cross for us. We are redeemed. So, that's my preface to Acts 14. We good? A little quiet out there. Paul and Barnabas, ordinary guys. Ordinary guys. And what are they doing? Extraordinary things. These guys are filled with boldness and courage. They preached and taught and healed. You can be filled with boldness and courage, and you can preach and teach and heal. You are no different. We are no different. The times are no different today. They demonstrated love in synagogues. You can demonstrate love in schools and homes and marketplaces, courtrooms, hills, desert roads, ships, and of course from prison. We just heard that. They are empowered by the gospel of Christ through the Holy Spirit. All right, so we're going to go to Acts 14, verses 1 through 18. I'm just going to, we'll see what happens. Now at Iconium, they're in team. It's always good to be in team. Entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way, highlighted that, they spoke in such a way, that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. What would it be like to speak in such a way and a great number believed? That would be awesome. I'm happy if one believes here, you know? And that's the power of God working through these guys. Spoke in such a way. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time. That's interesting. So they just stirred up the minds and poisoned them, but they still remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra, Derbe, and cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. Persecution? They fled, and the gospel was spread in Lystra and Derbe, Lycaonia, and the surrounding country. It grows under persecution. Persecution fans the flame of the gospel. And they don't get it. Here we are today, still preaching and teaching the word. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth. Now Lystra's first time there. They go to Lystra. They're preaching Jesus. There's people gathered like this, and there's a guy out here. Couldn't use his feet from birth. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. How does that happen? I mean, Logan mentioned it. How do you look at somebody and see their faith to be made well? And there's no word spoken. It's the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. I just lost my place. I got Logan here to help me, though. By the way, this is the third time I've used this up here, so I was taking a risk, trusting God. I've never preached from an electronic device before.
Proud of you, Joe.
Thank you. Seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." You know, I'm not going to yell, but he said in a loud voice, and everybody's attention went to this guy. Stand upright on your feet. He sprang up and began to walk. I pray right now, Lord, that we have these kinds of expectations. That we would desire to see faith in people to be healed. That we desire to see people spring up and feel the glory and the splendor of God in that, and then minister. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, can you imagine? They didn't know what to do, so they made Paul and Barnabas gods. And when the gods, when the crowds, and he sprang up, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, they're bringing in the oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles, okay, listen to this. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. That's an act of grief. Their heart, they weren't like, "Oh, you stupid people." They were like, "No, that's not the message." They were grieving for them. It's the patience. They demonstrate patience. They're grieving for these people. They're wanting to make gods out of them because they don't know what else to do after seeing this incredible miracle. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God," "who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. That's Acts. These guys are on mission out there, and they're just empowered and are loving people. God, when we walk in our own ways, who here has done that? I've done it. I still do that. He still blesses. He still blesses. It's just the favor, and it's how much he loves his creation. We can walk our own way and do our own thing, and we're away from God, and he still is going to love us and bless us in areas of our life. And we're not even aware of it. All right, so we're going to pull a couple things out of here. I already talked about verse 1. They spoke in such a way that a great number believed. And that is basically with such power and demonstration of the Spirit. The Spirit was on these guys. Lord, I pray your Spirit would be on us. Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Jesus Christ, when that name goes out there, it is truth. People are faced with truth. And there's going to be division. There's going to be people that might ask more questions. And there's going to be people that say, "Not for me." And it's going to get awkward. You might have been in those situations where it gets awkward when you bring up Christ. That's going to happen. Don't be surprised. It's actually a good thing. If we look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do you think, this is Jesus, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword of truth. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." There's going to be division. If you're in a family and you get saved and the rest of your family doesn't, there is going to be strife. There's going to be a division. There's going to be work to be done. That's what he's saying. In Luke chapter 6 is one of my favorites. "Blessed are you when people hate you." Blessed are you, the Lord says, when people hate you. Remember that when you're out there preaching the word. or loving on people, and there's a rejection. Blessed are you when people hate you. And when they exclude you, and they revile you, and they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. In verse 6, they learned of it. This is the plan to stone it, and they fled. I covered that. Persecution is going to happen. And it's probably going to get, I don't know. It is going to get worse. The Bible says it's going to get worse for believers. It's going to get harder and harder and harder and harder for believers. Maybe the USA will be an underground church one day. I don't know. Maybe Plaster will. I don't know. I think that stuff's interesting. I love that stuff. I love what I hear about China. Huge persecution. The church is thriving underground. And the gospel is being spread. I told people in the first service, and this was something that somebody that was a part of the Holocaust said to me or mentioned to me, and it stuck. You know, sometimes these things go out and you go, yeah, that. He said that I'd rather be chased by the dog catchers than be in the kennel. It's like, amen. We'd rather be out there spreading the gospel however we can than be ineffective and caught. Okay, this is the last point out of that. Then I got some takeaways and we're done. This is my favorite, verse 9. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, and said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Paul did not see a lame man sitting there. Let us not see people in the condition that they are in, the outward condition that they are in. He saw a man that had faith. Let us see people in that way. Healing, it's like, who wouldn't want to pray over somebody and they jump up? You've come across people that have no legs. Do you ever think about praying for them? Really? Walking up and say, "Hey, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that God can restore those legs right now," and you pray for them. Or a deformed hand, or whatever it is. So the takeaway is this. It's a question. How can we live our lives with greater spiritual authority, the kind of authority and the kind of power that we've been hearing about today? How do we do that as believers? How can you walk out of here today and be encouraged? It's like, yeah, Lord, I want to do these things that that Barnabas did and Paul, because they are regular guys, everyday guys. So are we. Seek him and he will be found. Jeremiah 29:13, that's a promise. Seek me and you will find me, says the Lord. Step out in faith. Do those things that are very uncomfortable for you to do. Step out there. You know what I'm talking about. Get nervous. Heart starts racing. Oh, I better not do that. The question is, why not? It's not you. It's him. It doesn't. You're just being obedient to what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do. Obey what he is asking you to do. John 14:15, you can look that up. Obedience in itself is a blessing. Because when we ask God and when we obey, because he's got his hand on us. He's got his hand on me. He's got his thumb on areas of our lives, right? And when we fast and pray through that and that thing gets past us, there's going to be a blessing there. It's going to be either you're going to feel encouraged, you're going to be built up in the Spirit, you're going to have more confidence, you're going to trust Christ more. It's a big deal. Pray. Keep on praying. Feed yourself. Read the Word. Be in the Word. And then lastly, there's other things too, but I love this. Brian Barr, I think it might have been the men's breakfast, I don't know, but be faithful, 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 fruit. You're praying for something and you're faithful and you're believing and you're praying and 5 years later, whoa, there's the fruit. Faithful, faithful, faithful. I love that. So that's the takeaway. The band guys can come up. The worship team, we're going to close here. So if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, here's how you can be living. You can begin living with the power that was described today, the power of the gospel. Number one, you got to accept Christ as your Savior. How do you do that? You just trust and believe. Christ came to die for my sin. He's on the cross, and he rose again on the third day, overcoming the world. Do we completely? I mean, I understand that. I do, because I'm a believer in Christ. And you just say, Lord, I don't get it all. I don't. But there's something stirring in me right now, and I do trust that you died for me, and I want to do everything I can to follow you. And Lord, I repent of my sin. That's it. You say that and you mean it in your heart, you are saved, and what I just shared today is for you, and your life is going to change. What happens is the journey of you decreasing begins, and him increasing in you begins when you give your life to Christ. He will change you from ordinary to extraordinary. And this is true, I think. I can speak for most believers here. I don't want to ever put anything in your mouth, but the allure, when you give your heart to Christ and you start that relationship with him, the allure of the world out here, the money and the possessions and title, that begins to fade. And it's replaced with people. Sorry. He gives you a heart that is shaped to minister to people that need him desperately. Because they need hope and they need strength. So if you're here today and you've done that, please tell somebody that you gave your heart to Christ. Let somebody know. It's to be celebrated. All right, so I'm just going to pray, and then we'll finish up. Lord, Father, we thank you for your goodness, God. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you're faithful, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you want everybody here to live, Father, in this the splendor that you have for us and the authority and the power that you've given us, Father, and everything that happened at your death and resurrection, Lord. I pray that we'd receive it. I pray that we would believe it and we'd walk in it, Lord. I pray there'd be fruit. I pray there'd be reports back from this day of people in here that are ministering out there and blessing people. In your name, Jesus, amen.
All right, thanks, Joe. All right, let's stand if you can. We're going to sing one more song, take some time to reflect on what God has tweaked in our heart today, the word that we've received. We have the elements for communion up here in the front and the back. If you said yes to Jesus for the first time today, or if you said yes to him at any time in your life, please, let's participate in communion. It's not just a ritual that we do. It's something very special that reminds us continually of the power of the gospel to save. It reminds us continually of the sacrifice that went into making us into new people in his sight, giving us that power to affect change in this world, to save people. It's not our power, it's His power, but working through us as willing vessels to reach out and to love people and to bring them into knowing Him. Amen? All right, we have our baskets too for giving, if that you consider yourself part of the family here. Let's just worship Him one more time, this wonderful Savior.